Tonight we're going to talk about something that I hope that you find useful to you your entire life, but it's called David's Shepherd's Field. And I want to talk about David and the preparation that God gave him for being king. Because sometimes we think about, oh, you know, David is king, but we don't think about that time that God spent preparing him. So there's a difference between when you're in training and when God starts giving you assignments in life. And so we're going to talk a little bit about what your training looks like. You know, because I remember, like, my senior year in college, I was thinking, what am I going to do? You know, just thinking, you kind of wish your training would just keep going on so that you at least know something's predictable. But then you have to launch out into the wide blue yonder and see what God has for you. I've had some of our college kids, you know, they were like in a hurry to get out. But as soon as they got out, they were like, I wish I was back. I wish I could be back in Cross Lines just one night, you know. And some of them came back from Dallas and they said they'd look for other groups. And I don't know if they look for groups that are as zany as us or crazy or deranged or you just can't find fun. But that's personally what I believe, is that God makes serving him fun. I really think that God has an exciting life for you. He has good plans and purposes. As you learn to trust him, you'll learn a lot about it. So in this, we're going to talk about David and what got him started, because there's some ideals you might not have thought of before. And you're in a place where you have what I'm calling your shepherd field experience. That's your training that you're getting. That's where you're figuring out what you're called to do and what it is that God has for a purpose for you. So there are people in training. Now, I'm telling you this not because I want you to say, oh, well, this isn't working for that person or this or that. I really want you to think, well, I'm not doing it because I'm telling you to do it, but I want you to look in your Bible. And I want you to really see, because you really want this training from the Lord. Because it won't do you good if I'm trying to poke it down you. But this is something that helped me. And in fact, I wrote it when I was freshly out of college. But this got me thinking on it, of understanding the difference between training and assignments. The first thing God does is he calls you. But just because he calls you, it doesn't exactly launch you at the same time. Don't y'all think it's kind of an odd statement when he said, many are called, but few are chosen? There could be all kinds of people tell you, I know what that means. Do they? I've asked myself, who's the authority on what he meant by that? Many are called, like he calls many of us, but few are chosen. Well, if I was going to give you a guess of what it meant, I would say it's probably the training, you know, your heart being right. There's a lot of different factors that have to factor into you're called, but sometimes you're not chosen for an assignment. You're not chosen for a certain thing because it's a glitch. I wished when I was in college, I could have had college pastors that helped me, that mentored me. It would have helped. Because sometimes you just feel all alone out there in the world. And I've talked to people on secular campuses, and there's just not a whole lot out there for college age. You know how churches are. It stops about high school. The guys kind of stop coming around junior high. You know, you might have a few guys in there in high school, but not very many. They're into other things by that point. But to have men serving the Lord in college, hallelujah. That's a good thing. That's a good thing to have men that step up and say, you know, I want this with my life. And so that's what I feel like, that God has put me in a unique position. And maybe it's because I was raised on a ranch in the country. We were always playing pranks. And I think that it just gave me an idea that serving the Lord is the best thing you can ever do with your life. And I think my dad was crazy enough that he taught me how to have a lot of fun in ministry. So with your calling, I want you to sit back and enjoy. Enjoy your training time. Enjoy this. You don't ever get to go back and do it again. And I'm going to try to tell you, you know, it's kind of like you tell mothers, you know, they have little kids and they think, we're never going to get out of here. You know, I have all these little kids. I'm trapped with little kids. I'm never having an adult conversation. You know, it's been 10 years since I've had an adult conversation. And you feel trapped. But it passes in a hurry. And the same thing is true with your college years, with these young years. They pass in a hurry. Your single years pass in a hurry. So that's where I would invite you to go ahead and enjoy the time you're in right now. To have contentment, to see what God's doing. But don't waste these years. So I found a little verse today that I really liked, and I think it has all the elements in it that we need to go ahead and talk about this concept of the shepherd field. But in Psalm 78, now it would be funny if David wrote this about himself, but he didn't. In Psalm 78, Asaph wrote it. And he says in verse 70, Psalm 78, 70, it says, God chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart and with skillful hands. He led them. Now, isn't that funny to think how God picked the king was that he was tending sheep. I don't know how many of you have ever raised sheep. If you have any experience with sheep, they're right up there next to turkeys. They say that turkeys are looking for a place to die. And sheep are not the brightest characters. You know, you wish God would have compared us as people, you know, to be anything but sheep. And he said, we're sheep. And so I want you to know that if you go into any people ministry, if God calls you into it, you're dealing with sheep. It's going to be a long life of sheep. And so it helps you if you get some experience in this area. Some of you scare me. I've watched you what you do with your pets, how often you forgot to feed them. You know, I worry about your pastoring skills if you're ever going to be good in ministry because of what you did. I mean, I remember one guy came to me and he said, I just got to confess to you. And he said, my dad paid me ahead of time to take care of his dogs. This is a horrible story. It's going to have a horrible end, so brace yourself. He forgot. Now, he got the money, so he forgot. You know, we talk about sometimes one gender, their brain's not completely jailed. I forgot, women 24, men 25, it kind of get really jailed. He forgot to feed them in the heat with no water. There were no dogs to come back to. That's when you go to the pound and try to look for one that looks just like it, you know. He worried me. You know, he was going to be a youth pastor. He forgot to feed the dogs. Sometimes what you're doing that seems like it means nothing, like when it seems like that, it has no purpose, like taking care of your goldfish or whatever it is that you're taking care of, that you're learning some responsibilities. And especially in a generation where duty's not taught very high, you know, or keeping your word or keeping your promises. But David, you look down on his life and God saw him tending sheep. And he said, wow, he can now tend the sheep of my pasture. He can tend Israel. So let's take a look. Let's go a little bit back into that. So you're going to shepherd my flocks of Israel. So a lot of times what I think of myself as doing is I take care of flocks. I take care of sheep. That's my job. I'm called to do a good job. You come in and think about your calling, or you think about being called to be a shepherd or a pastor. Anyone who comes into it, they're just thinking, man, I'm so excited about this. I can hardly wait. You know, a lot of people think, I can't wait to get a piece of land, put a few sheep on it. You start thinking in those terms, but pastoring is that way. That's what you're going to do. So David cared for him with a true heart, and he led him with skillful hands. So the first word I'm going to have you underline out of Psalm 78 is that David was a servant. So it starts with God choosing his servant, that you must serve. God chooses servants because you don't want someone that forgets to water them. You know, doesn't give them basic care. That it's a servant mentality. So you'll ask yourself, where am I serving? At what area? Because that's the pool that God will promote out of. It's wherever you're serving. Honestly, for men, you know, having been raised with a brother and living on a farm and a ranch, I just don't think anything switches out for manual labor. There is something about building fence that builds character. There is something frustrating about building fence. Every young man needs to build fence. I know one man, I was reading about him, and it was in an old book, and he got his son to dig a hole. And he just had him dig and dig and dig. And the guy was mad the whole summer as he was digging. But when he came out of the summer, he had big muscles. I mean, a lot of things had changed down in that hole. And so that's what happens here, is that you have something that you physically do that builds strength in you. It builds endurance. You know, they say what gets us crazy now is if you get a computer job, you never go by and go, oh, great what I've done with my computer job. All my emails are answered. My inbox is down to 3,000. I mean, you don't ever feel any sense of accomplishment. But when you have built a fence, you go by and say, I built that fence. And it gives you a feeling of accomplishment. And we're living in an environment where you don't get that feeling much of, I did that. That's my handiwork. I'm the one that put the work out there into that. And you need that feeling that you accomplished something, that you look at it. You know, also with men, farm work, ranch work, it kind of gets the sissy out of you. You know, your football coach is trying to. But if he does it too much to you, you know, if he gooses you or something, I mean, everybody gets all upset about it these days. But the coach can't do what they used to do to get the sissy out of them. Now, I was talking to a guy I went to school with, and he's a judge here. And I told him, I said, I didn't know you were a Christian. He says, I wasn't when I was in school. And he said, oh, Coach Wood worked the lazy out of me. And Coach Wood had his ways. If you ever Google Coach Wood, he's a legend in his own time, but it's the discipline. It's the thing that works that problem out of you. Because I'll tell you what men need. You need to be aggressive with your enemies. You know, on the farm, sometimes you have the what I'd call ranch enemies. You know, something will come try to kill everything you've got. You know, and you're fighting the snakes and the coyotes and the drought and the floods and, you know, all the different things that come against you. The same will happen in pastoring people. You're going to have enemies, and you have to be assertive with them. You've got to do well in conflict. You've got to know how to take the rod and pull your sheep to you and love them, put them on your shoulders and carry them home. But with an enemy, you got to know how to use that rod to get the wolves out. And so in this, I think actually doing something with animals is good practice. You know, better you forget the dogs than your brother. You know, I mean, there's things that you can forget that's a little bit worse, you know. So every one of us need manual jobs. Out of us women, it works the moodiness out. You can tell when dads didn't work that out of somebody. You're just like, oh, you've got to be kidding. They're up and down. They're moody, moody. My gosh, they have a bad attitude. Where are they learning these attitudes? But this kind of work will work it out of you. And also not being afraid of conflict. In life, sometimes we're like, oh my goodness, we could never have conflict in church. Oh, you're out of your mind. You will. You're going to have conflict, or you're not doing church right. You've got to be able to weigh in. If you watch how the Jews do it, I mean, they have conflict. They state their opinions. I mean, you are not dealing with a docile set of people when you study the Jewish people. So these things are good. It's good to sit around the family table, have your evening meals. You've worked hard and you talk your family stories and you have a little conflict. It's healthy. So servant, serving your way to the top. And I don't know where we got this ideal, but kind of with our mentality in our generation, we think it should be handed to us. You know, you, as a Christian, God just loves us and he does, but that's when you're a baby. You know, when you get a little older, he has a little bit of an expectation on us. But Jesus tells his disciples in John 15:15, I started you out as servants. And so Jesus' mentality, as much as we see the loving side of Jesus and we see the pastoring side, his mentality of his disciples was servants. If you don't instill that mentality in your discipleship, you're doing that person an injustice. Now, year one, yes, they're cute, the baby pictures. I think everything you say and do is cute when you're first coming to the Lord. I mean, you're just cute. But eventually, you get that junior high look to you. And you got to kind of work some character in there. You know, Jesus, he took responsibility with his guys, and he didn't run them by spoiling them. He said, you're servants. And he said it's based on your knowledge of how much you know. If you miss this part in your training, if somehow you miss this childhood time of getting to do manual labor, you could go into the slave camps. Or, you know, I had one guy tell me, I've got to unspoil myself. My mother never told me no. And it shows. You know, when the whole team's late to go and we're 3 hours late and someone forgot their hairspray, you just assume it was the girls, but it wasn't. He forgot his hairspray, you know. If you miss that part of your life where you didn't get that responsibility, manual labor, you got to get it back. Also in your training, now take a deep breath. Don't stone me on this one. One of the most healthy things for you is alone time. I know we think it drives you crazy. You know, sometimes I thought, my room's closing in on me. But sometimes in your childhood, you can miss alone time because of electronics. It's not alone time meaning you and your phone, you and the TV. Alone in your shepherd field. People don't have alone time anymore. It's them and their TV. Parents have quit using pacifiers. They hand them a little iPad. And that's their pacifier, and they don't take it out of their hand until they leave for college at 21. You know, they pull it out and say, here's a better one. So what's happened is the kid has never done what he needs to do on dreaming. You need to lay in the yard and look up into the sky, and you need to dream. You need to look at the clouds. You need to look at the stars. Alone time is very healthy for you. You're establishing who you are as an individual. Like, that's why this age is my favorite, because you're really finding out who you are. All your gifts and everything start to come forth and come out of you, and you're trying to figure out, who am I? Like I said, you got to have something to give God. So you're deciding who God's called you to be. So it doesn't count your time in front of the TV. It doesn't count time in front of the phone. It counts alone time. You've got to have time where your mind was allowed to dream. And that's one thing that teenagers get afraid of, is alone. So your training, if you missed your childhood alone time, I don't know what to tell you to do. Because if you start doing it in college and start dreaming all the time, you won't get hired. That's a stepping stone. That's a period of time that you need in your life to give you structure. So just like you need alone time, you also need people time. Hallelujah. It gives you strength. The romantic side of marriage is a heifer and a bull pulling together in a yoke. You know, that's how they say, you can't say two cows in a yoke, so because people get it mixed up these days. But, you know, you need two oxen in a yoke. And that's what gives strength. And that's what he did, is the Lord sent out two by two. And that's why it's not all on you. Because you know why you won't start ministry? You're scared they'll ask you something you don't know. I did prison ministry. I was petrified that those boys would ask me something I didn't know. They're there to trap you. They're going to see if they can break you mentally. You know what you used to do, your substitute teachers. You know what they're up to. You dished it out. You can take it. But that's that two by two. You know, when we've done mission teams in the Philippines to send you out two people, and then I send you out with a third one that'll save your life. That's called your interpreter. They can weave you out of your problems. But going two by two is a lot of fun. And so you have both your alone time, your two by two. And there's different ways that God puts you together. Because he said, if two or three agree together, then heaven comes down and God's in our midst. I don't even think we get those scriptures. That's a great idea. Like, really, Lord, you'll bless me with your presence? So two, and it's funny, he goes, two or three. Some of you dating, you need that third person. That's called a chaperone. So two or three, they go with you. And then the group is in 1 Samuel 22:2. And that's David had his mighty men. And he could have stayed there the rest of his life. He liked his mighty men. And he gathered up all the misfits, the discontented, the guys in debt. I mean, read the list in 1 Samuel 22:2. He built confidence in them. The mighty men stayed with David his whole life. Like, they were kind of Israel's special services, even back then, special forces. Like, you know, they had their main army, but these guys could go in and get the job done. Whether it was crawling through the aqueducts or, you know, whatever these guys did, they did it, like, with style. If you ever get a chance to visit Israel, it's unique to see their special services, and some of their services they do for their country are very unique. But this is what these guys were like. And David took a group of men that did not get along together, and he was cohesive, and he made a small army out of men that could train together. So in your training, you see both the alone and you see the group. I'm going to throw one in for grins, but it's Gideon, when he was first asked to do something, he said, "Can I do it with my 10 friends?" We'll go into that a little later when we do the assignments part. But tonight's the training. So biblical shepherd fields. And so in some ways, I'm saying that you've got to notice in the Bible how many people just had simple childhoods. How many people I know like you where you would say, "I just had a simple childhood." And I would say that's what happened to David. In 1 Samuel 16 is the chapter that you get on his training. I would say this. I bet the boy David knew every cave in Bethlehem. I bet there was not a cave he didn't know. Now, I know I'm fixing to tell you something that's going to make you very jealous. This summer, we were staying in a house. Actually, it was up, and it had a patio. And so when I'd get out to pray at 5 in the morning when the sun came up over the desert, we were overlooking the city of Bethlehem. And I'm telling you, my heart was beating when this guy would be already out on the field with the donkey and all the sheep. And that's what he did all day. He just stood there with the sheep and the donkey. Well, I'm trying to get my camera to zoom in and get a picture of the shepherd fields. So thinking of David, and that's his job, and he's in the caves, and there were a lot of caves. We were watching the animals, and they, you know, the deer, and they'd run like crazy. Oh my gosh. There's something about Israel. It's a very unique place to see your Bible come alive. And then to think about David, what did he do with his time out there a lot? Well, he worshiped, and he practiced with his sling. And I bet he got where there wasn't anything he couldn't hit. We kind of see an example of that. You're seeing that the last thing that it says in Psalm 78 is that God liked his skill. And remember what we talked about in Sunday school where we said, "I don't have a skill." And it's like, well, we spent our 10,000 hours on the video games, and the same 10,000 hours, we could have been a doctor. We could have been training. We could have been a pilot. You can name all those things you could have done. You've got the same amount of hours. So he used his to train for something. So I would tell you, get yourself a skill. I mean, the Lord said here, he looks for skills. Like, I'm thankful Sam can cook. I'm thankful Robbie cooked my mom's meal. I'm thankful that we're going to have Passover soon. I'm thankful for skill. You know, they say that when you have a mission team, you ask, okay, what are your skills? And this is what most Christians do. Skills? Can you do accounting? Can you fix a truck if it breaks down? I mean, this is Africa you're applying for. No, but I just love Jesus. And you get all these hundreds of Christians, and I just love Jesus, but no skills. Skill. There's something to be said for it. And skills take practice. And this is part of the training. So you're going to be asking yourself these questions. Did I get my alone time? Am I spending social time where I'm doing ministry? What about my training time, my skill set? Somewhere along the line, David practiced and he could play the harp so well that they sent him to the king. Where did he learn that? But the main thing that David did is he took care of sheep. So you have training. You look at Moses, and he was a prince in Egypt, adopted grandson to the king. And his life was opposite. God took him out of the palace, and he put him in the shepherd field. He put him in the wilderness. So sometimes it can be a switch. So hold on, if you were raised in the city and you never got this, God may have a hut for you somewhere special in the world. You'll grow in your training of what God wants you to do, and this is where you get your basics in there. I want to say something before we go on about your alone time. Write down Psalm 46:10, the first part. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Part of the alone time is it gives you time to figure out who's who. Is God God in my life? Because we're bombarded with noise. You know, we can't even go anywhere without everything's advertising. you drive down the highway, on your phone, everything's advertising. It's noise everywhere. So without sleep, the body will deteriorate. Without silence, the soul will become dull, distracted, and superficial. And that's why people are superficial. They don't have depth to them because they're not getting silence. That's unusual. So the basics. The basics in this time in your life, this training, is getting into the Word. We talked about that last week, the taste test. That you're actually putting the Word inside of you. You know, we had that Bible study because I was shocked. Brother Jacob was asking y'all, how much are you into the Word every day? And we weren't weighing in very good on that question. And so that's when we said, put that time aside for you in your Word. And I've been pleased with you. I've been having some of y'all write me and say, hey, this is what I've been studying. And God, He'll give you something in the Bible that really stands out to you. Remember I said, read till a scripture stands up and slaps you. Read till it really gets good and you're like, that verse is for me. And what I've been putting a lot more time into is prayer. You know, I have my time in the middle of the night. Usually I wake up and pray early mornings. But I've been doing more like Daniel, where I'll just stop my day. And I'll put just even a small amount in prayer in the middle of the day. Also, before I jump in the bed. If I do jump in the bed, I jump back out and say, I want some prayer time with the Lord. I want to commit this time to the Lord. This is something no one can do for you, but this is what God's looking down on your training. Because remember, many are called, but few do the work. And that's what I was hearing Brother Jacob tell us is, you can't be expecting me to do all your work for you when it comes to the Bible. You've got to get in there and chew it. You've got to get in there. Get excited about what the Lord's saying to you. And then it's love the Lord. Loving with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Sometimes I just tell the Lord, I love you. Let me see what it feels like right now to love you with my heart. Okay, with my soul. Now, where's that? Okay, somewhere around your kidneys, I think is what the King James says. And now I love you with my mind, and then I love you with my strength, my physical strength. And this is what God is putting you into. Basics. And then attitude. Attitude. Remember I told you my dad would discipline me for attitude. And I said, why are you spanking me for attitude? How can you say Angie's attitude's not right? She deserves to be disciplined. I'm like, how's my dad evaluating my attitude? He said, well, if I stop it as an attitude, it'll never become an action. So he was pre-spanking me, pre-disciplining me. I learned attitude. And boy, am I happy, because sometimes I see these moods and I'm like, that's what my dad was driving out of me. Those junior high years are terrible. It's when you send your kids back. I mean, they're terrible, but you need to work in your training on your teenage years with the Lord, because you get a little too big for yourself. Some of my college kids about then, they'll come back to me and they have that teenage attitude. Just hand it over to me and it'll be anointed. I'll solve all your problems. I go, let me watch you about 10 years in your life before I hand that over to you. Some of them have asked for the radio station. Just give it to me and it'll be anointed. Don't tempt me on a bad day. Okay, so at peace. Peace in the shepherd field. Prayerful. Listen to these words. Peaceful and available. That's what God's looking for, that you're just peaceful and available. If you are, God will not allow you to be passed by. The best music you will ever write will be on the shepherd's field. It's the joy of the shepherd field. You think about some of those psalms that David composed. Psalm 23. There's joy there. Some of the best things you will ever do will be during this training time. But lo and behold, don't waste it. My gosh, don't waste this. There is one thing in life you can't get back. I don't want to make a bad statement over you, but let's just say your truck could burn up and all your money in it, and you can get a new truck and you can get more money. What you can't get back, you can lose all your money and God can give you more, everything you work for. But there's one commodity that you can't get back if you waste it. It can never be given back to you, and it's time. Don't waste it. Sometimes I have to tell myself, I don't have time to be offended with you. I don't have time to get in unforgiveness with you. It takes me too much time to get unoffended with you. I'm just not going to use my time that way. That the guy whose house was being broken into, you know, he can't say, oh, there's someone breaking into my house. And he runs to the back and he starts working out. And his wife goes, why are you working out? And he said, because I got to be strong enough to take down that man in the front. He didn't put the time in. There's some things you can't catch up on. I can't help you on wasted time. It's the most valuable thing that you have. And this would be the unprepared soul. That you're not going to be prepared for the authority you need to do what you have to do. That's why that movie was important, telling you, you've got authority in the name of Jesus. Train with the name of Jesus. That's your slingshot. Take a rock and knock the devil out. If something goes and it's something that's demonic, use your authority. Train. It's your sling. If you fail, do it again. So taking care of business, don't waste time being frustrated. I've never had things work out for me. Once I get frustrated, I quit trusting God and it doesn't work. I think it's unusual what takes place in 1 Samuel 16. Is Samuel goes down the list and he looks at the first brother of David, the oldest, and he said, boy, he's good looking, he's tall, he should be king. And he gets right up to putting his hand on him, right up to anointing him. And God says, not the right one. And he goes down son one, son two, son three, son four, son five, son six, son seven. Well, Lord, you told me that Jesse had a son for me to anoint. There isn't any. He goes, well, Lord, what do I do? You told me no on every one of them. He asked the dad, and the dad says, oh, by the way, there's a little one out in the field. Do you want me to bring him in? Yes, bring him in. And he anoints him. And I think this is the craziest thought in the world. David could have said, my dad and brothers treat me with no respect. I'm frustrated being out here in the shepherd's field while everyone else is in the house. I mean, I'm so forgotten. They didn't even remember me when they were looking for the right one to anoint. Like, I'm never called to these parties. God has called me to better than this. What you see David doing is, he is the forgotten son. He's the overlooked son. And let me just say, if you're overlooked by man, it doesn't mean you're overlooked by God. If you're overlooked by man, then you think man is the one promoting you. David was the overlooked son. And in fact, I think this is kind of good for you. I know with my parents, it was good that they didn't dote on me. They didn't solve all my problems. They didn't throw money at everything that went wrong with me. They didn't tell me, okay, this is a problem, you've got to handle it. They made me handle them. Sometimes I felt pretty like they forgot me because they were doing so much ministry. But you know what it did? It made me pull it down from heaven myself. It made me trust God. It made me do something that so many people don't do with their problems. They don't go vertical. And so I would say, do you feel forgotten? Good. Keep doing what you're doing. It's God who's looking. He's the one that's shorthanded on workers. So this is the forgotten son. David could have said, okay, after he was anointed, Samuel says to him, God is looking for the heart, not the one that looks like a king. He wanted the man that had the right heart. So David could have immediately said, I've been anointed king. I'm stuck here. I'm supposed to be in the palace. Like, I've been anointed king. So you're going to have to ask yourself, what did David do after that? But what came out of the battlefield was developed on the shepherd's field. Don't waste your shepherd field. The one question you'll know on the battlefield of how did he know he could kill Goliath? Same way he knew he could kill a bear. Your shepherd field is your training. The sheep training for you. So this is what I was going to bring up. There's a difference between training and assignments. And sometimes you'll hear maybe one of us say, don't waste your time on that person. They're not listening. They're not learning. But I'm going to tell you, they may be assigned to you for sheep training. They may be. It's going to work like this. You know, on your computer, the one thing you don't want to see is the blue screen, the screen of death. Like, oh my gosh, I've got a blue screen on my computer. Well, through the years, I've had a lot of computer guys come through here. And Chris John, always loved Chris John, but he said, Angie, you know how they trained me in computer school? Is they blue screened my computer over and over and over. So they would make it fail. I'd fix it. They'd make it fail again. I'd fix it. They'd make it fail again. I'd fix it. They'd make it fail again. I'd fix it. That's what I want you to do with people. Sheep. Do it over and over and over. So the reason that one of us, or the reason Steph might say to you, I'm not called to that person. They're not listening. You know why? Because I've got so many assignments I'm having to do. I've got so much that I'm doing. But let me tell you what's a pastor's heart on you. Every single person you see is potential. If you're a pastor, you're going to drive me crazy with that. You're going to be thinking every single person has potential. It's only when you get older you think, they're not putting anything into it. But you've got to practice. You can't say no to every single one out there. This is my flock here that I pastor. No, there's not anyone in it, but this is my flock. Y'all, I've done 1,000 upon 1,000 upon 1,000 people. And they weren't all successes, but they gave me sheep practice. And you need patience. And you need to figure out what'll work and what doesn't work. This is called pastoring. And so there is a difference between training and assignments. The apostle, prophet, evangelistic training is different than the pastoral training. And we are talking here about pastoral, and we're talking about leadership. You know what they say? If you're a leader and you're walking in the park and you look behind you and no one's following you, you may be a leader in your own mind. Pastoring, it's a lot of work. If I was going to give you a good example of pastoring, I know this is crazy training, I would say, let's go watch Zorro together. Film one and film two. It teaches you there's levels to it. And this is what we're talking about here. So just because someone's at a different level than you are, you've got to be faithful to what you're called to do, minus getting into witchcraft stuff, those type. Because if you start talking crazy to me, I'm like, that won't work. But patience, muscle building, yes. Anointed but trapped. And winning. So the anointing will chase you down. So in 1 Samuel 16, when Samuel heard there was one of Jesse's sons that was king, he didn't know which one. And that's where you realize, I may be pretty unimportant to my family. You may. Or you may have been their darling. If you were their darling, you'll end up in the field. If you start in the field, you'll end up in the palace. It works one way or the other. But you can't start getting frustrated and think, oh, I'm wasting my time. I'm wishing my life away. My life is wasting. We get so impatient at the place we are. I remember when my parents were building the house. It took 3.5 years to build the house. It was my entire high school years. My mother was like, it's taking too much time. She was panicked. But then we all came home after college and blessed her and moved in. She got us all for a year. So I'm saying there are things where you start thinking emotionally, I can't make this. But then you need to ask the question, what am I supposed to be learning? The callings and the purposes of God. If you look back in Psalm 78, it says God will take you from the sheep pens. He's the one that takes you. But a lot of what keeps you from being taken out of it is when it's all about significance to you. All about you. Anointed, but it's still about you. The self box. Selfish in relationship, selfish man pastoring, none of this works. You've got to correct yourself and learn from your failures. You can learn when things go wrong. Like when a doctor loses a patient, he doesn't quit. It's mundane. My dad had this thing at the church. When a guy came in, had a little bit too much pride, wanted a job, saw himself behind the pulpit, my dad would make him a janitor. And all the guys became janitors. They all did. They'd serve years of janitoring, and they'd go, ooh, the bathrooms. You really want to learn? do the commodes. There's character in them. A lot of them quit right there. They wouldn't do it. One of them came up, gloved up, looking like he was ready for surgery. He had on all the attire. He had on gloves. But he comes into my dad and he goes, "I'm ready." My dad burst out laughing. Having been on a form, my dad goes in there and the guy goes, "Come here, you gotta look what's in the toilet." He goes, "You'll never believe it." Well, being a pastor, nobody will clean the toilet. You can't hire it. No one will do it. But someone had managed to put the whole roll in the toilet. And then they did their job on top. I have to tell you this to tell you what my dad did. My dad told the guy with all the rubber boots and all the clothing on, he said, "Bring me the trash can." And Dad reached in there with his hand. He pulled it out dripping. The guy screamed like a girl. He gagged. He ran out of the bathroom and Dad put it in the trash can. My dad couldn't quit laughing. He told him, "Only men can do this." There's a lot of learning to it. I'd watch my dad with those state school boys and we'd be doing prison ministry. And those guys would be like screaming. Gang members, they do drive-by shootings. They buried their friends alive. And Dad reached down, picked a cricket off the floor, and he bit off his head. He goes, "When you've been trained in Vietnam, you can do anything." Threw the cricket down. I thought, oh, my gosh, we got John Wayne. Shepherd Fields, you've got to be deranged for this ministry. You know, God will grab you and prepare you, but you can't be faint of heart, weak at doing the physical labor. You know, you may be in chemistry, Greek, algebra, but education is preparation. You know, when I sit there and I hear that, "Oh, I'm skipping classes because I don't go to chapel because it's dry and dull," I'm like, "You're arrogant. You're arrogant." I sat through every chapel, didn't miss any. Because anytime the word's read, I can get something out of it. It doesn't work for me. You're going to be in training a long time because you don't have what it takes. So you got to learn your shepherd's field. You got to learn how to be a king. This is your preparation. You know, when you're deranged, you do deranged things to people. You know, the mission house, all of y'all know and love and enjoy. One day it wasn't beautiful. It was known as the drug crack house. There's stories on this house. Things happened in the house that many prayers and anointings drove out. But it was nasty. And the homeless and the drugs and everybody lived in there. But in a nasty house, there's nothing more nasty than the commode. And it didn't flush. I looked in there and I did just exactly what Robert just did. I gagged. The smell, my gosh. I have no words for the smell. My dad looked for a man. He couldn't find one, so the Lord chose a woman. He told me, "Come here." And he pulled the commode. And not only was the smell of every homeless person, every drug, no flushing, sitting and saturating and marinating for years. It was when we started carrying it down the stairs and Dad tripped. I got the splash of a lifetime. You would call this, it went forward and it went back. And it was the Texas log ride all over me and dripping down. I mean, the men that weren't helping Dad, Henry was bent over double laughing, having come out of drugs himself. He couldn't come near it. They are on the ground laughing. And I start to run away. Dad goes, "Oh no, stay hold of the commode." I'm holding on to the commode. The next time that my dad dropped it, it filled up my shoes.
He was on the right side.
Oh, yeah. His splash could cause a backlash on me. Yes, I'm telling you, this builds character. I don't know what kind. You might say I'm a character, but this is what does it to you. This builds the character that you need. Psalm 91. I had the same job when I worked on a ranch with him as when I did toilets with him. I was an anointed as the owner, but I carried out the toilet. And I have deep memories of my dad at that moment. My dad couldn't quit laughing. I remember the night. It was October. It was cold. We had a cow, and she was giving birth, and the calf was not coming out. Don't lick your lips. It makes me think about some things I shouldn't think about. That toilet water was dripping. All right, so we had this cow, and we have to go down into the tank or the pond if you're somewhere else in the United States. It was dark, and she was hurting so bad from delivering the calf that she jumped in the water and was under the water up to her neck. But now it's gotten really bad because she's sinking and she's bellowing, and every time she would bellow, her head would go under the water. And so Dad has lost the calf, and now he's thinking he's losing the cow. Well, no one can lose a good cow. So he tells me, get down into the water, go through the moss, October night. Y'all, it's scary at night. And he says, I want you to prop the cow's head up so she doesn't drown. Your brother and I have to pull the calf. So they were on top of the tank dam with the come along, and they had it tied to the calf, and they were cranking it, pulling the calf out while she's screaming. Well, every time she'd scream, under I'd go. And I mean, I'm going down in the mud trying to keep that cow in October at night. It's cold. Trying to keep that cow up. It's when I realized being a farmer's kid was different than anything that you can think. Because children aren't as valuable as the cow. They think I can make more children, but I cannot get another cow. They're expensive. And that night, me and that cow got really close. Eyeball to eyeball as Dad cranked that calf. And you know, I learned something about my dad. My dad knew his animals, and he loved them. And I sometimes get upset with ranchers who don't know their cows. He knew every one of them. He could still eat them, but he knew them. And he knew them personally, and I always felt like what made my dad a good rancher is what made him a good shepherd, a good pastor. And I think that's what happened with David when he went and he beat a lion, and he beat a bear with his club, getting that lamb out of their mouth, is he knew them. And I'm saying it's a lot of hard work. It's a lot of things that you would never think. And some people try to get into the ministry on anointing alone. They might have a spiritual gift. And the spiritual gift, if it alone gets you promoted, you'll end up having character problems. You'll have some unwillingness. It's not the anointing alone. It's mundane, hard work, plus an anointing. And I know people that pastor, and they only have hard work and no anointing. And I know people that have anointing, but no hard work. It's a combination, y'all, that causes God to look down and say, that person has skill. Many are called, but few are chosen. Well, I'm inviting you, when you have a strong call, don't sabotage your preparation. You've got to be willing to do whatever job that's put before you. It says that David had integrity. You know, sometimes you just say, I'll do the jobs I like to do. But really, you can't be promoted till you're willing to do the jobs you don't like doing. You know why? They make the best sermon material. Those are the ones you tell the most. First, God does the calling, and then God does the choosing. He looks at your heart. Obedience. You know, in 1 Samuel 17:17, Jesse, David's father, told him, now go take this to your brothers. Do you realize he propelled David into his target? It's because his dad told him, go take a lunch to your brothers. It's what made him make contact with the armies of Israel and make contact with the enemy of Israel. And that's how he found Goliath, who was going to make David become a legend at a young age. God had recognized him as king, and now the people are about to recognize him. If you serve faithfully, God will promote you, and the people that give accountability for you will send you into your target. They'll send you into what you're supposed to do. God said that you're taking care of my inheritance. The same courage that killed the lion and the bear is the same courage that made David know he could kill Goliath. God gives out assignments. What's your skill? What skill do you have? As you go through this, you're going to have times where you've got to stay exactly connected to the basics that God taught you during your training. You're never going to get away from these. I don't care how many years I've been doing ministry, I'm still every day going back to my training, back to my Shepherdvilles, back to my preparation. Let me end with this statement. Some people try to lead when they should be following, and some people try to follow when they should lead. And this is why I'm inviting you. Let God get you good and ready for what you've been called and prepared to do for the kingdom of God as you go out and disciple and teach the nations. Amen.